Having worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth, our hearts are ready to hear his word proclaimed through the gospel. And as we do that, we look forward to our second sermon in the Humility series. So reading now from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of them. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us in this sanctuary. We're so thankful today. And now as we submit to you, as we sit at your feet, we long for a word for you to instruct us, but also to fill our hearts and minds with your love. We long to be guided in this life. We long to receive your gospel again. So please speak to us, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite the children to come forward. We have another children's worship bulletin ready for them today. Actually, this worship bulletin deals with the parallel text of this story from Mark chapter 10, a very similar passage. So they will get to interact with that story as we study the Gospel of Matthew text. And as they do that, we're going to look at our first image for the day. There we are. Who are these people? Does anyone recognize them? Downton Abbey. Kathy got it. Yeah, Downton Abbey, a very popular TV show. I believe it just finished in December. One more season? One more episode, okay. Oh, this is very current then. I feel good about that. I thought it was done. I wanted to show you this image of the characters of Downton Abbey because it's a show that talks about servants. And our text today is about being a servant. Now, I've only watched, I think we watched maybe three episodes or three seasons of this show. I confess I lost interest after the death of Matthew Crowley. Right? Yeah, some of you are nodding your head. That was a terrible insight. I'm like, well, I'm done now. There's no point. So I kind of lost interest in it. But maybe you have watched this show. Maybe you haven't. It doesn't matter, but I'll just tell you a little bit about it. All these characters are the characters of the Crowley family or their servants. The Crowley family is a British aristocratic family that lived in the early 20th century. And they were in a time of transition. It was early 20th century, World War I, I think, had just occurred. And the British aristocracy was starting to falter and fade. And so they were trying to maintain their estate. Meanwhile, as they have their own drama of trying to maintain their noble status, in the basement of the Crowley residence, the mansion, was another drama going on, the drama of the servants. And what I found is quite an intriguing drama to see how the servants functioned and related to each other and to the noble family. Some of the servants seemed quite happy in their servant status. like the butler, Mr. Carson. Steady as she goes, right? He knew his place and he was quite happy with the way things were. Others like Mr. Barrow, constantly jockeying for position, constantly trying to get ahead and lording it over others. As we watched a few of these episodes, it became pretty clear that even professional servants struggle to be servant-like. Kind of interesting. Well, Jesus recognizes the human tendency of leadership ambition. I think we see that in this show. Jesus recognizes this tendency. He knows our human tendency is to elevate ourselves, to try to look good, to rise above our station. And our gospel story for the day is a classic example of leadership ambition. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And on the way, he explains to the disciples what will happen. He says, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll rise to life." And Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of James and John, hear about Jesus' mission and conclude, "This must be the Messiah we've been waiting for all our lives." Actually, it's quite interesting that Mrs. Zebedee would arrive at that conclusion, because according to N.T. Wright, actually no Jews were expecting the Messiah to suffer and die. That was actually the opposite of what they were expecting. They were expecting him to lead this triumphant fight against Israel's enemies, not dying at their hands. Yet somehow Mrs. Zebedee could see through all those Jewish expectations, and she concluded that Jesus must be the Messiah. So having concluded this, that Jesus was the great king, she wastes no time trying to earn favor for her sons. "Lord," she says, "grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Chelsea, I'll invite you to flip to the next slide, please, to the title page. Actually, we'll go back. Oh, there's a little foreshadowing of what's to come. Because as we talk about this, I want this image of the Jesus washing the feet of the disciples prominent in your mind. Because we are still in our series on humility. And as we think about this, as we think about Mrs. Zebedee asking Jesus to favor her sons, we remember that we are still in an honor-shame culture. Or at least that's the culture of Jesus and his colleagues. It's an honor-shame world. Of utmost importance in this ancient world was advancing your family's reputation. And so we can see why Mrs. Zebedee would quickly jump on this situation. Because she could see that if Jesus was the Messiah, he was going to rule Jerusalem, rule Israel, rule the world. And she wanted favor for her sons. She wanted them to sit at his right and at his left. Notice how Jesus doesn't rebuke her for asking this favor, because he totally understands the culture. He gets it. He only says, he looks to James and John and says, "Are you sure you can drink the cup I'm going to drink?" In other words, are you sure you're going to suffer the way I'm going to suffer? Because only those who suffer the way I'm going to suffer will be honored in God's kingdom. Only those who lower themselves will be elevated. Now, in our first sermon in this series, we saw how Jesus gave up his glory by leaving his heavenly throne, coming to the earth, taking on a human body. Could you imagine that? Jesus in heaven coming down, taking on this human body with all its limitations, and then suffering every day of his life, especially at the end on the cross. Because of his willingness to humble himself, God exalted him. Because of his willingness to humble himself, we're saved. And because of his willingness to humble himself, we are empowered to humble ourselves for the sake of others. That's what we learned in our first sermon based on Philippians chapter 2. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit, humbling ourselves is hard to do. Perhaps it's the hardest thing to do. And the disciples would totally understand this in their, as they lived in their ancient honor-shame culture. Here we have John and James seeking to rise above their station and sit at Jesus' right hand so they can gain honor for their family. And the other disciples hear about this, and they are angry. What do John and James think they're doing? How dare they try to rise above us? We're all equals here. And actually, what their strong reaction reveals that the other ten are actually no different than James and John. They all want to rise above their station and be elevated and be honored. I like what one Bible teacher writes about this story. He says, feeling superior to others was the problem of the leaders at the beginning of the chapter. Seeking superiority over others is their problem here at the end of the chapter. The two great demons with which Christian leaders wrestle all the time are their pride and their ambition. Now, in our first sermon in this series, we talked about the problem of pride. C.S. Lewis calls pride the great sin. And he explains that pride is essentially competitive. A prideful person is always trying to rise above others, like Mr. Barrow in Downton Abbey, right? Just a very prideful person, always trying to be above others in other servants. And so this is exactly what James and John are trying to do, and what the other disciples also sought to do based on their strong reaction. And so Jesus gathers the disciples and teaches them about servant leadership. And this is what he says. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now think about Jesus, this statement, in the context of the ancient honor-shame culture. And just think how radical this must have been for the disciples to hear. In the middle of this honor-shame culture, Jesus says, the most honored person among you is actually the lowest person, the one who serves. With this story, Jesus turns the table on leadership. The greatest person among you is the one who serves. This is the Jesus way of leadership, and it's a difficult path to follow. We may wonder what was wrong with these disciples, why it was so hard for them, and then if we look at our own lives and our own culture, we realize that we're no different. We also struggle to serve. We struggle to lower ourselves for the sake of others. We want to look good too, just like the ancients. We want to be honored. Leaders still struggle with ambition, wanting to lord it over others, wanting power and control. In fact, if we're really honest with ourselves, we have to admit that serving others isn't our natural tendency. In fact, it's just the opposite. We want to be served. That's who we are. We're sinful human beings. We want others to serve us. It's the way of the world, and it's the way of our hearts too. And yet we also know, based on God's word, that Jesus' servant leadership model is God's will. In this story, he clearly calls us to be servant leaders. But it's impossible for us to actually do this on our own. James and John couldn't do it. The disciples couldn't do it. They were just fighting about who was the greatest. And if they couldn't do it, the ones who were directly mentored by Jesus during his time on earth, what hope is there for us, regular, ordinary people? The fact is, there is no hope at all of becoming humble on our own strength. The only way we can grow in humility is to surrender to the one who humbled himself for us. the one who didn't come to serve but to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to focus on our image again for a moment. And just imagining Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Not long after this story is recorded in the Gospel of John, this is exactly what Jesus does. He leaves the dinner table. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist. And then he washes the disciples' feet. This would have been a radical act of servanthood in Jesus' day. The rabbi, the master, washing the feet of the students. Not done. And yet that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is the only teacher and Lord who would do this for his students and his people. But amazing as that act of servanthood is, it pales in comparison to his death on the cross. And this is what Jesus points to in our story as the ultimate act of servant leadership. And remember again that Jesus is speaking to people who live in an honor-shame culture. It was the most shameful thing to die on a Roman cross. And yet Jesus says this, his death is the ultimate act of humility, the ultimate act of servanthood. And in fact, Jesus' sacrificial death changed everything. And what happened on the cross is what one professor calls a humility revolution. Honor and shame are turned on their heads. The highly honored Jesus lowered himself to a shameful cross, and yet in doing so didn't become an object of scorn, but one of praise and emulation. Honor has been redefined, greatness recast. If the greatest man we've ever known chose to forgo this status for the good of others, reasoned the early Christians, greatness must consist in humble service. The shameful place is not a place of honor. The low point is the high point. In our gospel story, Jesus teaches about servant leadership, and then he models it all his life, especially on the cross. And there's one more thing I think we should talk about here. As we think about Jesus' example of servant leadership, washing the disciples' feet, serving others all his life, being the suffering servant on the cross, a suffering for the sins of the world, we recognize his ultimate example. And yet, as I think about examples, examples are important, but Jesus' example isn't enough to change us. We need something more. We look at Jesus and say we admire him, we respect him, we love him, we want to be like him, but it's not enough to get us there. Only the cross of Christ has the power to change our hearts. And that's why Jesus says in this story, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses the word ransom, because that implies slavery. The ransom is a price for a slave. So on the cross, Jesus came to pay the price for you and me, spiritual slaves to sin and pride. That's what was going on the cross. God the Father, through Jesus, pays the price for you to buy you back from spiritual slavery. And God knew that the only way that you would be free from your slavery is through the death of his Son, the only one whose death can pay the ransom price for the sins of all humanity. Now, isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what Jesus does on the cross. So we just let that gospel sink into our hearts again. And having been melted and moved by Jesus' death, that is the way to become truly humble. The only way to become a truly humble servant leader. Just accepting and receiving the gospel, recognizing that Jesus died for you. So in this gospel story, Jesus teaches about servant leadership and then dies on a cross for you so you can be a servant leader too. And this is the good news of our text. So now you're invited to believe the good news and be rescued from your sin and pride. And then as a free person, you're invited to obey Jesus' command and follow his example to become a humble servant leader. Now let's turn to our next slide as we look at one of the ultimate examples of servant leadership in our time, Mother Teresa. I remember the day that Mother Teresa died. I was building a deck for my parents. I don't know how I remember that, but I do. On the farm. And just thinking about Mother Teresa and her remarkable life that she lived. Such a humble servant. Deeply admired and respected in this world. Why did Mother Teresa make such a difference in our world? Well, if you read a bit of her story, I did a little bit of reading about her this week. If you read about her story, Teresa actually grew up, her name was Ganja. She was an Albanian. She grew up in Albania, or in the region of Albania. There was a war going on at the time, so Albania, the borders kept shifting. She grew up in a relatively wealthy merchant family in Albania, but eventually gave up her relatively comfortable life and devoted herself to teaching children and helping the poor. How did this happen? How does someone give up their wealth and sort of noble status to serve others? Only through the cross of Christ. Teresa became convicted by the gospel. She grew up in a religious family, but when she realized what Jesus did for her, how she was a spiritual slave to her sin and pride, that is what changed everything. And then there was no turning back. She goes on to become a teacher. She teaches children. And she goes on to start a religious order in India, where she reaches out to the lowest of the low in India. And, you know, Teresa's life was not all happy. She had a lot of doubt and discouragement. But through it all, she kept the cross of Christ before her, and the gospel kept melting and moving her heart. And so she continued to be the servant leader that God called her to be. I think just a remarkable life and a remarkable story, and one that we all can resonate with because we all love Mother Teresa. Now, of course, none of us are Mother Teresa, right? That's the risk of using just an ultimate example like her. None of us are Mother Teresa, so how could I possibly make a difference like her? Well, you know what? It's actually the little people, you might say, who make a difference in the world. You don't have to be a Mother Teresa to be a humble servant leader. In fact, as we even look around us in our church family, if we think about maybe someone important to us in our school, a teacher, a mentor, a grandfather, grandmother, etc., we see many humble servant leaders all around us, making a difference in their own little sphere of life, having received the gospel, having humbled themselves, and are now serving the way God calls them to serve. All of us, with God's help, can become the humble servant leaders that he's calling us to be. We can all willingly lower ourselves and do a job we once considered below us. Reaching out to someone outside of our social circle, perhaps a disabled or poor person, someone that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. Doing a job that's well below your station, like cleaning the toilet or taking out the garbage. What job is that for you? What job is that for you that requires you to humble yourself? Waiting on tables and serving food. Whatever God is calling you to do as your act of humble servant leadership. So how is God calling you to serve others? I invite you just to take a moment today to think about that. What is my call of service? How am I called to serve God and others in this world? And as you reflect on that for a while, I believe the Lord will reveal that to you. And that is the beginning, if you like, of your becoming a humble servant leader. First, we receive the gospel. We recognize what Jesus has done on the cross for us, freeing us from our spiritual slavery and our pride. Then we start to serve. Out of gratitude for salvation, we begin to serve others, becoming the humble servant leaders God is calling us to be. We may never be like Mother Teresa, but we can be our own Mother Teresa in our world, serving faithfully in the way God calls us to be. I want to end with a quote from one of my spiritual mentors, and he's actually guiding me in this humility series. His name is Andrew Murray. Listen to how he kind of brings this sermon home for us as we reflect on servant leadership. He says, "Here is the path to the higher life. It's the lowest path. This was what Jesus said to the disciples who were thinking of being great in the kingdom and of sitting on his right hand and on his left. Ask not for exaltation. That's God's work. See that you humble yourselves and take no place before God or man but that of a servant. That's your work. Let that be your one purpose and prayer. God is faithful. Just as water seeks and fills the lowest place, so the moment God finds the creature empty, his glory and power flow in to exalt and bless. He that humbles himself, that must be our one aim, shall be exalted. That is God's aim. And by his mighty power and his great love, he will do it." And all God's people say, amen. I invite you just to take a moment of